Ramsey TV?
Yes, of course, I'm going to answer those questions that I left you with on Friday. I know that got a little linguistically entangled on Friday, but this is good. This is necessary. You've got to eat your vegetables. Once in a while, we need to look at linguistic considerations, parts of speech, especially when major portions of scripture are being twisted and misused to teach a lie. That's why this is important. If this was not scripture being twisted for an important issue, then I wouldn't bother with it. But this is the passage used to teach the primordial fall of Satan and the theological attempt to relieve God of responsibility for evil and of responsibility for making Satan the way he was. This is Martin Center. Welcome to another week of scriptural and broadcasting excellence. I am your host, providing you comfort in times of trouble. Yes, when perilous periods are present, so am I. So before I go over the questions, before I repeat the questions I asked at the end of Friday, let's review the problem, one of the problems in verse 14, where it is said of the prince of Tyrus, this is verse 14 of Ezekiel chapter 28, thou art the anointed cherub. We all know that cherubs are spiritual beings. The postal service renders them as cute little babies with cute little cheeks that you just want to pinch and wings, and they have nice haircuts. And no, they are the furthest thing from cute. Read the first chapter of Ezekiel to find that out. They are destroyers. They are dangerous to anybody who's not on God's side. And if you ever do see a cherub duck, you're not going to want to pinch its cheeks, believe me. But verse 14, the prince of Tyrus was a cherub. Well, that must mean he's Satan. Satan was an angel of sorts, a cherub of sorts. And so we're sorting this out. I'm sorting this out for you, and I'm showing you it's a translation issue. And I'm giving you the details. If anybody wants to know the details, I got them, and now you're going to have them. So the questions I left you with on Friday was concerning all these grammatical issues. I'm not going to review them here. What is the object of the verb ath is porting to? Okay, I'm going to have to review a little bit of this. Ath, remember, is not a pronoun in this case, so it is not you. It is rather an indicator of the object of a verb. An object of the verb is the thing that a verb acts upon. So thou art the anointed cherub is wrong. Thou is not a pronoun, and this is proven by the fact that if it was a pronoun, it would have to agree in gender with the gender of the noun that it's doing duty for. And in this case, it's doing duty of the prince of Tyrus, and that is masculine, prince of Tyrus, prince, masculine noun, thou. So it's not a pronoun. So thou shouldn't even be there. You art the anointed cherub. I already told you how art, the verb are. I already told you part of the verb to be. I already told you that's not supposed to be there because it's in light face type in the King James Version. At least the King James Version had the decency to put that in light face type. So what is the object of the verb ath is pointing to? That was the question I left you with Friday. The question number two was, since art isn't the verb in this sentence, what is? We need a verb in this sentence. What's the verb? Three, who or what is the subject of the sentence? If we're not talking about the prince of Tyrus, who's the subject? And four, Martin Zender, will you reach a conclusion in our lifetime? Well, I am going to reach a conclusion in your lifetime. It might be today on this topic. We will see. I will try. So just let me directly answer these questions. One, the object of the verb is the anointed cherub that covereth. All right? I'm going to get into that. Hang on. Two, the verb of the sentence is prepared from the previous verse. Three, the subject of the sentence is they, which in Hebrew is part of the verb prepared. It is, hang on. And yes, I will reach a conclusion in your lifetime as long as you exercise and eat right. Okay, so get out your KJV. If you don't have it, fantastic, congratulations. I will read it for you. Instead of in the day that thou was created, instead of that being the end of the previous sentence in verse 13, it's the beginning of the next sentence, verse 14. Now, I don't want you to resent this change because punctuation is uninspired. Just like I told you, case is uninspired. Capital letters or small letters, uninspired. So is punctuation. And the Septuagint follows these lines, as does the Concordant version of the Old Testament. Now, I don't want anybody to be saying, Martin, you know, you're changing scripture to fit your doctrine. No, I'm just showing you how this passage actually reads. If it had been translated honestly and correctly, I wouldn't have to do this. It's the King James translators who have changed scripture, altering this sentence to agree with their preconceived teaching, to accommodate their belief that the king of the prince of Tyrus is actually Satan. They have screwed up this verse. So I'm untangling it. I'm showing you how it should be. And by me untangling it, it looks like I'm effing with it. I'm manipulating it. No, I'm untangling the knot, straightening out the string, and showing you how this is supposed to be. And I'm taking a lot of trouble to do this, am I not? I'm laying out the facts for you. I know the facts are complicated. I understand that. And again, none of this struggle would be necessary if the King James guys had noted these grammatical issues, but they didn't. And as a result, millions, see, this is important. As a result of a mistranslation, we know how important mistranslations are. The simple word ion mistranslated forever or eternity has led millions to believe in eternal torment. Well, the mistranslation of this complicated passage, yes, it is complicated. The mistranslation of it has forced millions of people, every branch of the Christian religion, to think that Satan was a good angel that went bad. This is the key chapter in the whole scripture for this. And they're just taking the KJV at face value. Nobody's doing research and looking into it. I'm doing it. I know we're eating our vegetables. But dessert is lovely. Dessert is wonderful. Dessert is a fudge-covered chocolate brownie because we're going to be able to know, even if we don't ever communicate this to another fellow human being, we will have the comfort knowing in our own minds that the truth is scripturally defensible at every turn, and that the truth can handle scrutiny. The truth loves scrutiny. The more details you look into, the more the truth comes out. This is not the case with error. This is why the people who translate loosey-goosey and willy-nilly, they don't want you to look at the details. They just want you to take their translation at face value. But see, I love it when you say, well, let's look at the details. Let's analyze every word. I'm like, yes, good. That's what you want to do. You see, that's what you want to do with the Greek word ion and the adjective Ionian. That's what you want to do with the word that's the three words that are commonly translated hell, Gehenna, Hades, and Tartarus. Yes. And I've always said for years, the more you look into this, the more you'll see it. That's the beauty of our position. We invite scrutiny. We don't tell anybody, just believe us. Just don't look for yourself. Just believe what we're telling you. No. We say, look it up. Do a deep dive. Go into a concordance. You can do what I'm doing here. You just go into a concordance and you look at the words behind these English words. You look at the Greek words, or in this case, the Hebrew words behind the English words. You see where else they were used. You have to understand grammatical things like a pronoun must agree with a noun it's must agree in gender with the noun it's substituting for. You have to know what light face type means. In the case of the word art, means it's not in the scriptures. And of course, you have to understand that sentences, punctuation at the ends of sentences is not inspired. So what the King James translators think might be the beginning of one sentence or the end of one sentence is actually the beginning of the next sentence, and that makes all the difference. One common situation where these things occur, like when Jesus says, I tell you today you shall be with me in paradise. What a difference a comma makes. What a difference a comma makes. But again, there's no punctuation in the scripture, so how do you read this? Well, another law of language is you look toward obvious passages first, as I told you last week. But in this case, Jesus said, I tell you today, you shall be with me in paradise. What a difference between that and I tell you today, you shall be with me in paradise. How could the thief have been with our Lord in paradise that day if Jesus was going to be dead for 3 days? You see how little tiny things lead to big mistakes? But when you get these things right, you're introduced to big truths. So again, none of this struggle would be necessary if the King James translators, so-called, had noted these grammatical concerns. Oh, James Corum, may he rest in peace. He died last year. Good friend of mine. He was the business manager of the Concordant Publishing Concern. He would write these articles that were very scholarly, and the guy was logical, so logical. He had taken formal logic courses, and some of his writings and his tape recordings were so complex, you really had to hang on to them. And some people got discouraged reading James Corum's articles in Unsearchable Riches magazine because he used these giant words, like five-syllable words. And I was actually one of them that said, you know, this could be put more simply. Is Jim just showing off with these $10 words? I try to use 10-cent words if I can. But my friend Matt Rohrbeck said, you know what? It comforts me whenever I read Jim Corum because I know that it is comforting to me to understand that the truth can sustain the withering scrutiny that James Corum puts on it. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. This guy's a scholar of scholars, and he's doing deep dives into these things, and let God be found true, basically, though every man a liar. So now I'm going to show you two other versions of Scripture, not the least of which is the version Jesus read, that support what I'm telling you. And again, we're trying to show that thou wast the anointed cherub is a wrong translation. So let's compare the end of verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14 in the three versions that follow, which is the KJV, King James Version, the Septuagint, and the Concordant Version. At the least, I want you to be aware that other readings, there are other readings of this passage besides the King James. Here's the KJV. End of verse 13, beginning of verse 14. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. WTF. Oh, that was me. That wasn't in the King James Version. But seriously. Oh, here's the Septuagint. And Jesus actually read this version. This is what Jesus read. Yeah, Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And thou hast filled thy treasures and thy stores in thee with gold. From the day that thou wast created, thou wast with the cherub. That's interesting. With the cherub, that's a lot different than you are the cherub. And we have treasures and stores of gold instead of tabrets and pipes. What the hell is a tabret? I think pipes are what the KJV translators were smoking when they translated this way. What the heck? The Concordant Version. And with gold, and this fits the big picture. See, I know I'm getting into the details, but I'm not going to forget the big picture. We're not going to forget what forest we're in as we're analyzing the bark and the bugs on the bark and the eyes of the bugs. I'm going to keep you with the big picture that we're showing that Ezekiel 28 is about the Prince of Tyrus. It's not a secret name for Satan, even though the King James Version and probably other common English versions, such as the NIV, the New Inconsistent Version, and the NASB, they probably do the same thing. We don't do that. We look at right versions. Concordant, and with gold have you filled your flanks. Oh, yeah, what I was going to say was this fits the description of the Prince of Tyrus in Ezekiel 28, that he was rich, that he was a braggart, that he was put in a beautiful place by God, and that God was going to send judgment on him because he thought he was all that and that it was due to his own intelligence, his own wisdom. Kind of like a Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, this Prince of Tyrus was going to have a Nebuchadnezzar experience. This fits that Concordant Version. And the first 13, beginning of verse 14. And with gold have you filled your flanks and your alcoves which are in you. In the day of your creation, they established the anointed cherub's booth. All right, this is some serious shit here. This is good. I know it sounds crazy, but when you find out what this is, you're going to get further insight into the spiritual world, into the world of celestial creatures. This is a real peek behind the curtain. It really is. So bear with this. I want you to note, first of all, that the KJV is the only version to make the day that thou was created the end of the previous sentence rather than the beginning of the next one. And where's the word gold in the KJV? They left it at the end of the previous sentence where it clearly doesn't belong. Well, it's not that clear, I know. We have to look at it carefully. I hate it when people say clearly and they follow that statement with some convoluted explanation or some difficult explanation. And I like to say, please don't use the word clearly. And please, you're insulting me because I feel stupid because it's not clear to me. I also hate it when people, I'm looking on YouTube of how to do some technical thing in InDesign or how to work some magic with my video program. And the answer is, starts with the word simply. Simply put the, no, it's never simple, never. Simply hit the button on the top. That button never exists. Go to the top of the page and simply hit, you'll be able to simply design a transformer for your house, simply. I've had people tell me how simple it was to move a house from one foundation to another one. You simply pick it up and move it to the other look. Get rid of the word simply, please. Don't make me feel stupid, and get rid of the word clearly. So let me apologize for that. The King James left gold at the end of the previous sentence, which where it doesn't belong. I know it's not clear, but it doesn't belong there. The reason is gold cannot be part of the preceding sentence because that sentence lists precious jewels. Gold's not a jewel. It's an element. Thank you very much. Gold belongs in the sentence where the other two versions have placed it at the beginning there. And with gold have you filled your flanks. And again I ask, the King James Version, what the hell are thy tabrets and thy pipes? I looked for tabrets in the dictionary, couldn't even find it. It's not even in the English dictionary. And depending on how you link the Hebrew letters, this is analyzing the eyes of the bug on the bark of the tree in the forest. Tabrets can either be taken from the Hebrew word thpuk, that's how you pronounce it. There's how it's spelled right there. Thpuk, or thpuk. So it can either be thpuk or thpuk. The latter word thpuk is favored by the Septuagint and the Concordant version, and thus by me. What does this word mean? It means literally the side of a building. The Septuagint translates this treasures. Poor Jesus, he had to read that version. Not very good. Too bad Jesus didn't have the Concordant version. The Concordant version makes it more accurate here, I think. Flanks, because this goes along with the definition, the side of a building. Pipes in the King James Version, I'll repeat it again if you can stand it. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Pipes in the KJV, that's really a mystery. It's the Hebrew word. There is a Hebrew word behind it. The Hebrew word is nakp. Nakp. Exactly how you pronounce it, there's a spelling. Nakp. The KJV renders the feminine form of this word. What's the feminine form? Glad you ask. It's kupi. 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 Sounds like could be, but no, it's kupi. That's the feminine word. Oh, that's the feminine form. The KJ renders it as tent. If you can believe this, in Numbers 25, verse 8, it's actually much closer to the truth because pipes, I don't know. As I said, maybe that's what the King James boys were smoking when they came up with this, when they translated Ezekiel chapter 28. I don't know. But the word has the significance of store. Yes, store. In fact, the Septuagint makes it stores, while the Concordant version has alcoves. When this word is used as a proper name elsewhere, the lexicon gives cavern as the meaning. So the Beatles got their start at the Cavern Club, or if you want to take the Hebrew form of it in the, they got their start in the club. The club. Maybe this is where the Concordant version got alcoves. Probably so. I'm going to end this MZTV soon here, but I'm going to have to continue tomorrow, obviously, because this is going to pay off. You're putting in a lot of work here, so am I. My voice is shot, and what did I do? I forgot to bring my almond milk in. When will I learn? So frustrating. So, how do the Septuagint and the Concordant version both get fill? You notice, with gold, have you filled your flanks and your alcoves? They both get fill. How do they get fill there where the King James Version has workmanship? Well, I will tell you this. You may not like this, but it's a toss-up in the Hebrew, actually. Whether the word appearing here is malakath, there's the spelling. Could be malakath, hard to say, or malakath. These are close. Malakath, that is very close to malakath, very close. So workmanship being prepared is absolute nonsense. So I vote for, malakath. I vote for that every time. Workmanship being prepared is absolute nonsense. Oh, Prince, I just love how the workmanship of these tabrets and pipes has been prepared in thee. What? But to fill makes perfect sense in relation to gold decking the king's walls and rooms. Note, see how much sense this makes. Oh, my handsome little Tarusian, I just love how you filled these walls and rooms with gold. Thanks, baby doll. That makes perfect sense. And I'll end with this, honest. Both the Septuagint and the Concordant version end the previous sentence after telling us about the gold. That's where the sentence should end. But the English boys, the King JV, pipe smokers, ran roughshod over it. Apparently at a loss for periods, I don't know. King James didn't give them enough periods. They have plenty of commas, not enough periods. Run-on sentences, that's their problem. Thus, they gave us the nonsensical. The workmanship of thy tabrets and pipes was prepared in thee. I hate to repeat that, but there it is. These other two versions, however, tell us something intelligent. Namely, that a cherub, now I'm getting close to the payoff. You have to wait till tomorrow. The cherub was prepared ahead of time to cover, that is, camp over, check up on the king of Tyrus from the day he set up shop. This makes perfect sense. And it agrees with what we already know about cherubim, that they cover or oversee the affairs of humans. Besides, the verse has to read this way because ath can't be a pronoun. Ath can't be a pronoun. When people make ath a pronoun, it just drives me nuts. Tomorrow, the payoff.